Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship in Traveler's Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling. So glad that you joined us on the broadcast today. Well, let me give you a news flash here this morning. The world around us is changing. Yeah, I know it's not much of a news flash, is it? I think that's something that you're certainly all very aware of. Let me read to you, though, a blurb or a statement that's made on the back of a brand new book that has just come out. It says this: from the increase of terrorism to the push of gender fluidity to the gradual eradicating of Christianity from schools, many of the trends unfolding in this century can be worrying. Earl Blackburn shows that during these times, learning about our history is one of the best tools for encouraging us in our faith. He reminds us that the same all-powerful Lord who helped Christian heroes in the past walks with us today. And that's what we want to talk about. When you see these world-changing events taking place before our very eyes today, how should we react? You know, what should be some of the ways that we should respond to what we see around us? And a lot of times, people get very discouraged and sometimes almost bordering on despair as they see these things taking place. But we need not do that. And Earl Blackburn brings this out using history in this book. Earl Blackburn started ministry in Utah. He was carrying the gospel to the Mormons before pastoring the Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in La Mirada, California for 22 years. He has traveled extensively preaching in the United States, in Europe, Africa, Asia. And he's currently the senior pastor of Heritage Baptist Church in Louisiana. He joins us now. Earl, welcome to the Knowing the Truth radio program today.
Thank you. It is a great delight to be with you and to talk with you about some things that can bring peace to our minds and hearts in the midst of turmoil and strife that surrounds us.
You do that. You try to bring peace to people by going back. A lot of people might say, well, you know, we've got to look forward. We've got to come up with something new and improved or so forth in order to deal with the changes that we see taking place around us. But you take just the opposite approach, right? You look to the past and then say, based upon what happened in the past, this can be used to give us comfort in the present and even hope for the future.
Yes, Aldous Huxley, in his collected writings, note this in the book, made a painful observation regarding history. He said that men do not learn much from the lessons of history. Is the most important of all lessons that history has to teach us.
Oh, boy.
And we look around and we can see so many things going on, but we need to realize, as Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. Mm-hmm. And the church was born in the midst of conflict. And, you know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians, he said, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. And biblical and saving Christianity has always been in conflict because it's not of this world. It is divinely revealed from God in heaven to his creation. And I was greatly influenced by a book many decades ago written by Martin Lloyd-Jones called Truth Unchanged, Unchanging. And I've heard people say, well, if Hillary Clinton wins the election, America is going to hell. Then others, my neighbor right now, if Donald Trump wins the election, America is going to hell. I said, it doesn't matter who wins the election. America is going to hell. It was going to hell before this election. And if they do not come to Christ Jesus the Lord, they will perish.
Mm.
And people are so nervous. And yet if we go back and see through 2,000 years of conflict how that God has triumphed with his truth, it brings us, reminds us as we're approaching Reformation Sunday, you know, that great hymn of Martin Luther.
Mm-hmm.
Though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us.
Amen.
And God's truth is going to triumph in the end, and we shouldn't get nervous. We should be Christian citizens and do our responsibility. But God is still on his throne. And that's the one thing that I've tried to convey throughout this book,
mm-hmm.
50 World-Changing Events in Christian History.
Now, you've selected 50. I imagine that it was difficult, first of all, to limit the 50, and then as to which ones to select and which ones not to mention in the book. Was that a difficult process?
Well, yes, it was. Many years ago, I had one professor that just greatly influenced me with regard to history. And I began, 25, 30 years ago, to, in my own feeble thinking back then, what were some of the key events that brought about a permanent change, not just in local areas, but had a global, worldwide effect? And so I wrote down my list. I've refined my list and refined my refinements. And there are many, many events in the 2,000 years of the history of the Church of Jesus Christ that could be mentioned. And these are the 50 that I chose. There are others, you know, historians and theologians have debated these events.
Mm-hmm.
And for those that, as I said, those that disagree, well, I respect their disagreement.
Mm-hmm.
But these are the ones that I chose. And these, I think I've tried to set forth as to why they've really been not just in a regional way changing, but literally world changing, global changing. Mm-hmm. And what is sad is that many people in the United States have no clue about our Judeo-Christian ethic and why we are what we are today.
Mm-hmm.
It was an intent to take these events and try to lead us up to that very thing. The reader will have to judge whether I was successful or not.
Mm-hmm. We're going to have to try to attempt to do the impossible here. Obviously, we could take one of these events and spend the rest of the broadcast talking about all the details surrounding it. But what I was hoping to do is I was going to mention a few of these as we go along and then get you to give us a brief synopsis of what happened during that period of time and maybe what lesson is most important that we should draw from what happened that we could then apply to our times today. How does that sound?
Sounds great, Rob.
Let's start right there in the beginning. The destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Talk a little bit about what happened there and, you know, the significance to us here today.
Well, this is a monumental event. As I said, Christianity was born in conflict.
Mm.
And the first enemies of Christianity, and I want you and all the listeners to understand, I am not anti-Semitic in any form or fashion. I believe the gospel is still to go to the Jew first and then also to the Greek. But Christianity's first and most fierce opponent was Judaism itself.
Mm-hmm.
And here are these Christians that have Jewish Christians. The first Christians were all Jewish Christians. They had the temple before them, the sacrifices, and yet here they have believed upon a Jewish Messiah, and they're opposed by the Sanhedrin, the chief priest, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. They are, the first persecution began there in Acts 3, where, you know, Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto you in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And for this, persecution was brought against the church. And the Lord God is jealous for his son. He loves his son more than anything and anyone else. And they would not hear of this, his son, the Jewish Messiah. And the Lord removed the chief obstacle, the temple. And you can read about it, how that Titus came for 4 years. They laid siege. The temple was destroyed. The priesthood was scattered. And all the temple records of the priesthood as to those of the tribe of Levi, the sons of Aaron, were all destroyed. And it obliterated, basically, the Jewish religion of the Old Testament. Mm. And the Jewish religion today is not the Jewish religion of the Old Testament. I have a dear friend who is a native Israeli, and he said, you know, Judaism today bears no resemblance to the biblical Judaism revealed in the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. It is Talmudic. And from there, I mean, God is jealous for his son.
Yeah.
And he will not share his glory with anyone else. And so he removed this glaring obstacle of Judaism and began to incorporate them into the body of Christ. Those that received Christ as Messiah became the true, full people of God. And that doesn't mean that God won't have something later for the Jews.
Right.
But right now, you know, God in 70 A.D. removed the greatest obstacle to the progress of Christianity.
Amen. And I preached not that long ago through the book of Hebrews, and Hebrews spells that all out, that there was nothing erroneous about Judaism as it was in the Old Testament scripture, but it was temporary. It was
right.
It was just a prototype,
exactly,
of what was to come. And so why do you need the shadows when the substance has come? And so you're right, with the Judaism then being removed in this way, in such a dramatic way, it then became possible for the spread of Christianity across the world. Let me jump down, and I'm going to lump a few together here, but we talk about the ecumenical councils. Now, ecumenism today has a different connotation, a bad connotation, but back then we're talking about the church getting together to deal with certain doctrinal, theological issues, and we had some notable ones that you have it listed here in your list. Number 7 is the Council of Nicaea. Number 13 is the Council of Ephesus. Number 14 is the Council of Chalcedon. Talk briefly about these, why these ecumenical councils were important, and maybe the key issue that was being faced at these various councils.
Well, these councils being called ecumenical councils does not mean what the word ecumenical means today. It simply meant then and means still today worldwide. And here Christianity is confronted with several issues. And they're confronted with the Shema there in Deuteronomy. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And yet here Christians are saying, I mean, Thomas, upon seeing the risen Christ, falls to his knees and says, my Lord and my God.
Mm-hmm.
And so these councils are dealing, first of all, the Council of Nicaea, with God. And, of course, the chief heretic of that day was Arius, who said there was when the sun was not, not S-U-N, but S-O-N. And his belief is much like the modern-day Jehovah's Witnesses. The Council of Nicaea is so valuable in that it did not formulate the doctrine of the Trinity, which so many adversaries try to tell us, but it simply went back into the Scriptures and studied the Scriptures and said there is only one God, and this one God makes himself known in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And each are co-equal, co-substantial, co-glorious, etc. And then from there, then the Council of Constantinople, 381, developed, fully settled the issue. I don't have time to go into how that Nicaea didn't actually fully settle it, but it did begin the process. And then from there on, these councils are dealing with Christology, the person and work, or primarily the person of Jesus Christ. You know, we're living in such a day, Brother, that people say, oh, I believe in Jesus. And I learned a long time ago, well, tell me about the Jesus you believe in.
Mm-hmm.
And when you begin to hear them describe the Jesus they believe in, you realize they do not have a clue as to who the Jesus of the Holy Scriptures is.
That's true.
And these councils, the Council of Ephesus, dealt with the person of Christ, but his natures. He is one person with two natures. He's not two persons with two natures. He's one person with two natures. And then, of course, the Council of Chalcedon, which some of the most beautiful non-inspired language, in my opinion, is found in the definition of Chalcedon, who for us and our salvation, you know, the union that God makes himself known in three persons. He primarily makes himself known in the person of Jesus Christ, who is very God, of very God, very man, of very man, neither confusing the natures, without changing the natures, et cetera, et cetera. These things are so vital today because we hear people say, oh, I believe in Jesus, but they haven't a clue who the Jesus of the Bible is. And what these ecumenical councils did for us and their great value and worth is that they dug into the Scriptures. They did not invent the doctrine of the Trinity. That was taught, revealed in the Scriptures. They did not invent the deity of Christ or his full manhood. They drew that out from Scripture. And these councils help clarify our thinking. And also, did Christ have one will or did Christ have two wills? Did he go about obeying the Father and fulfilling the law and so on and so forth as a robot, an automaton? Or did he do it in his human will unto the Father? You know, these things are still so vital to us today. And I use a little poem in here. It's been attributed to several. I could not trace down the exact author, but the question is, what think ye of Christ? This is the test. If you're wrong about him, you're wrong about the rest.
Mm.
And that's the value of these ecumenical councils. They set for us an exegetical, biblical, and theological tour de force of who Jesus the Christ, the Jewish Gentile Messiah, the Redeemer, really is.
Amen. In the Scriptures, I'm reminded of the passages that talk about the faith. It uses the definite article, like in Jude, where it says, earnestly contend for the faith. And for our listeners' sake, the faith is talking about a received body of information about the Christian faith. It's not just a feeling, you know, it's not just a willy-nilly, just believe whatever you want. There is an established body of belief, of like the virgin birth or Trinity that we were talking about, the Trinity, the virgin birth, the deity of Christ, and so forth, about God, man, salvation, sin, what it, you know, sanctification. There's a received body, and that is what we believe when we talk about Christianity, and Christ is central to all that belief. We won't have time for our listeners' sake to go through all of these. Let me just mention a couple and then get you to just give your final comments on the last one that you have here in the list. It kind of, as you're reading through this, it sounds out of place to us because it's the current age that we live in. But I just want to get your comments on that before we have to conclude the interview. For our listeners' sake, let me just tell you a couple of the other chapters that are in here. We've got things like the Great Schism that took place in 1054. We've got the Waldensian movement, John Wycliffe. We've got Gutenberg and the first printed Bible. Of course, Martin Luther and the 95 Theses. We've got William Tyndale. Calvin publishes the first edition of the Institutes of Christian Religion in 1536, the Council of Trent, the Synod of Dort. John Bunyan as the writing Pilgrim's Progress, the apex of Protestant confessionalism. The Great Awakenings are listed here. William Carey and the modern missionary movement. William Wilberforce and the abolition of the British slave trade. Charles Finney and the lectures on revivalism. The Azusa Street Revival, you know, maybe the start of the charismatic movement that took place there in 1906. We got fundamentalism or the fundamentals and the modern fundamentalist controversy that took place, and that was around the turn of the century, just shortly thereafter. the World Council of Churches. We've alluded a little bit to ecumenism, and that was kind of the modern-day ecumenism that's taking place. Begins there. Los Angeles Crusade with Billy Graham in 1949. Big points all throughout our history here. And the last one, number 50, is listed as the rise of social media in 1990. So talk just a little bit. We just have a couple minutes left in the broadcast. But Earl, bring us up to date and let us know what you speak, what you write about that in that chapter.
Well, before I do, let me just say chapter 18, the Battle of Tours.
Yes.
In 732, most people do not understand the tension and conflict between Christianity and Islam and the rise of Islam.
Mm.
To me, this was a great turning point for Western civilization. And I would encourage the readers to look at this carefully. But the rise of social media, one of my associates here laughed at me when I included that. He said, "You are the least technological person in the world, and yet you're writing on it." I said, "I know." And the young people in our church had to pull me kicking and screaming into the 21st century and insisted that I get a smartphone, and then I got an iPad and the rest. But the rise of social media, I am a Reformed Christian. I am a Baptistic Christian. But I believe strongly in the Great Commission of carrying the gospel into all the world and preaching it to every creature. And whether we realize it or not, though there is much evil on the Internet, it's also a great avenue. I go into the development of the telephone, the telegraph, TV, and then things like Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and things of this nature, and how that these things can be used, when used properly, to penetrate unpenetratable walls.
Mm-hmm.
To go into places where we couldn't go. There are people in homes in Indonesia. People in homes. It's amazing. They know the statistics have been updated. There are 5 million cell phones, 5 billion cell phones out there.
Wow.
And people, we have a missionary in a country in Africa. I'm kind of hesitant to call the name, but the people, if they are found reading a Bible, are persecuted.
Mm-hmm.
But we can get a little digital Bible for $1 and put it and give it to people to put on their cell phones, and they can sit in the confines of their homes and read the scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
And God has done some marvelous and wonderful things in seeing people come to real, genuine repentance and toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ through the social media.
Mm-hmm.
It can preach and carry the gospel where we, you and I, in our physical bodies can't go. It's a wonderful phenomenon.
Yes,
there's a lot of evil there, but we can use it for good and to the glory of God. And I think it is making a worldwide impact. People in China, people in Cuba, people in communist countries, North Korea, they can read the scriptures. They can have access mm-hmm. to good, solid Christian material.
Mm-hmm.
And it's world-changing.
Amen. Earl, on this broadcast, and we get 70 different countries and all 50 states every month listening to the broadcast. In 1 month,
mm-hmm.
I had over 1,000 downloads in just a one-month period mm-hmm. of time in mainland China. So as you were saying,
yeah.
it was the radio waves, scaled the wall, the Great Wall of China, and went in, and
right.
there were over 1,000 people that month that were listening to broadcasts just like mm. this, where we're talking about Christ right. and the gospel right. and Christian history and so forth. And so what a tool to be able to use. God has given us a great opportunity to shed the gospel message across the world, and I think that we would do well to take every opportunity to do so, and I thank the Lord for it on a daily basis. Earl, thank you so much for writing a book like this. I'm going to give the Christian Focus website here in just a minute and give some more information about the book, but I just want to say thank you once again, first of all, for writing this book. I pray it's going to be a real help to the Christian community. And secondly, thank you for taking time out of your schedule to join with us today for a few minutes on the Knowing the Truth radio program.
It has been my pleasure. Thank you, and the Lord bless you, my brother.
You too, my friend. That was Earl Blackburn. As I mentioned, he started ministry in Utah, and he's also traveled all over the world speaking in a number of different areas. The book that we've been talking about is called 50 World-Changing Events in Christian History. And there's not, you know, there's just maybe 10 pages about each one of these subjects that are in here. So if you want to get, you know, a quick summation of all these different world-changing events that we were talking about, this is a really good place to do it. It's put out by Christian Focus Publishing, and their website is www.christianfocus.com. That's www.christianfocus.com.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.